Aloha and welcome to the Bear Wozniak Adventure. I'm your adventure guide, Bear Wozniak, coming to you from Waikiki Beach in the beautiful islands of Hawaii. We're stoked to have our guest today. John Martignoni is joining us. We're going to talk about his new book, Blue Collar Apologetics. We'll be right back with more of the Bear Wozniak Adventure.
Welcome to the Bear Wozniak Adventure. Kickstart that engine and roll thunder with the pack. Explore the grittiness of manly spirituality. Gain traction in the virtues. Soup up your spiritual engine by turning adversity into adventure. Now here's Bear Wozniak. Let's ride.
Aloha. Welcome to the Bear Wozniak Adventure. You know, I'm a very fortunate man. I was born Catholic. In fact, earlier, midsummer last year, I got to go out to a very cold place a lot of the times, Powers Lake, North Dakota, where I was born. And I got to go to the little church there and go to Mass. And they took me behind the back and they showed me the little fountain, this portable fountain that I was baptized in. And so I'm fortunate that I was raised Catholic, and I loved the way I went to Catholic school when I was real little. I just loved the nuns there, and I was always excited for catechism class. But I always kind of wondered, why don't I get to, I want to not just know about God, I want to know him. And I moved from Dakotas when I was just a little baby, and then to California, raised there as a surfer kind of guy. And then we moved to Texas, where I learned to learned about Southern Baptists. And I would go to a Southern Baptist church sometimes and with my girlfriend at the time. And I went to this beautiful university, Baylor University, which is like kind of like the Notre Dame of Southern Baptists. And I found so many beautiful people there who really knew the Lord and were really strong Christians. And then we had to take Bible classes. And my professors, I thought of them, this is before there was an Indiana Jones, but I thought of them like that because they had traveled and they'd gone to archaeological digs and they spoke many languages, and it just fascinated me. And so I just love people who love Scripture, and I just really love my Southern Baptist Protestant friends. But it was at my time at Baylor when my Protestant friends were praying for me. Oh, Lord, just get a hold of this Catholic guy and, you know, help him. And honestly, I needed prayers because I was adrift and I was kind of abandoned by the faith in a way. My local Catholic church, when I'd go and talk to the young priest there, he was talking about Buddha or something, you know. And so I was a bit adrift and they prayed for me. But I was so fortunate that one summer, on my junior year, my mom said, hey, if you come with me to this Catholic Charismatic prayer meeting, I'll buy you a pair of blue jeans. And there's a couple of cute girls there, too. So I showed up and I experienced this wonderful infusion of God's love and began to understand more of that personal relationship side of the Lord that my Southern Baptist friends had obviously demonstrated to me. And when I came back from that summer vacation, I kind of blew their minds because I was so on fire with the Lord. But here I am at a Southern Baptist university, and they're challenging me about my Catholic faith, and I didn't even hardly even understand it. And I fell into a couple of the misunderstandings of Scripture. First of all, you know, by faith alone are you saved, and then only if it's not in the Bible, you know, you got to go exactly by the Bible. You know, it's like only the Bible. You don't need the teaching of tradition and confusions about Mary and purgatory. And I'm just a young, untrained Catholic and didn't know what I was doing. And I didn't even know some of these weren't Catholic teachings. That's what I was being kind of exposed to. And so now we have this brother with us today, John Martignoni. I love the essence of your ministry is this blue collar approach to apologetics. And he's written a beautiful book, co-published by EWTN and Sophia. Sophia is my publisher, Blue Collar Apologetics. So everybody, I hardly even need to introduce him. John Martignoni, thank you for coming to our show.
Well, Bear, it's an absolute pleasure to be on with you. So looking forward to our time together.
Don't you just love our Protestant brothers and sisters, especially our Southern Baptists? They love Scripture so much.
Absolutely. And the other thing I love about them is, you know, I have had times where I have met a Baptist, and within 60 seconds of meeting the Baptist, they have told me I'm going to hell.
Yes.
Because, you know, they, when you live in Alabama and you move somewhere or you start a new job, the first questions that a lot of people ask you is, what church do you go to? And so here, you know, I go to Our Lady of Sorrows.
You're going to hell.
You know Catholics are going to hell, right? But I tell people, I said, don't be offended by that, because what's going on there is they have a deep and abiding concern for the salvation of my soul. And I appreciate that. And I tell Catholics everywhere I go to talk, I say, we need to have the same concern for people's souls and the same love of Scripture and knowledge of Scripture that our Baptist brothers and sisters
have. Absolutely. I just went back to Baylor, by the way, this summer with my wife. It was one of my class reunions. And I never had so much love. And most of them are Southern Baptists, and they love my ministry. I mean, they just love what we do because, you know, we stand for truth. We stand for Jesus Christ. And if you're standing with Jesus, Protestants and Catholics, we need to learn to understand each other, and we need to stand together. And the thing about most people who, so many Protestants, especially Southern Baptists, they've been told what we believe, and it's not what we believe. And so they're confused about that. And then secondly, there are things that they've been told that we believe, and we do believe that, and they don't understand the scriptural foundation and the philosophic foundation behind that. So I remember long ago when I was exposed to, you know, your work, the blue collar apologetics attitude. I just love the fact you don't have to be a theologian, right, to really understand our faith.
In fact, I tell people a lot of times, they'll say, hey, do I need to get a master's degree in theology to do apologetics? And a lot of times I'll tell them, I say, well, depending on where you go, that could totally mess up your theology. and no, it would be negative effect on your apologetics.
Right. No, that's so true. I know my professor at Baylor told us a story about when Jesus appeared to three theologians, and he asked them the question that he asked. He asked the his disciples, who do men say that I am? And one of them said, you are the charismatic utterance of the sound, of the ground of our being. Another one said, you're the eschatological manifestation of God. You know, you're the theophany from on high. And Jesus said, what?
Exactly. When you get a degree in theology, you start using all these big terms. And you know, I say, you don't need to use those terms. You don't need to know all of that esoteric stuff. A lot of it is esoteric. And you just need to know the basics, and you need to keep it simple and keep it common sense and keep it logical, and that's it.
You know, my mom told me that Christianity is an elevator religion. And I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, you can get on the elevator and before you're with someone, and before you get off, you can tell them the basic gospel. Which is true. God loves you. He loves, you know, John 3:16, right? So, but we do need, as Peter said, to have a reason to be able to share the reason for our hope. And so apologetics are so freeing. I was doing a tandem surfing contest in Cocoa Beach, Florida, and our local Catholic parish sponsored the tandem surfing event. And so they could come down and they handed out tracts. The local men's group handed out Catholic tracts and were sharing the gospel. And our priest actually came down. He awarded the trophies to these competitors from around the world. And there's probably, I don't know, maybe 15,000 people on the beach. And
wow.
from the podium, as we call it, you know, the awards stage, he said, now, first of all, I want to ask how many people out there have snaked someone in the last year, which means to drop in on someone else's wave when they're surfing, cutting them off. And of course, almost all of the surfers' hands go up, and he goes, I absolve you in the name of Jesus.
Oh, that's awesome. That's
yeah.
Awesome.
But then what happened on the beach, John, is there was a group of Christian, the Christian Surfers Association. One of them came up to me and said, you know, I heard that there are some Catholics that are Christians. And in fact, I heard a rumor by someone who I really trust that John Paul II gave his life to the Lord on his deathbed, you know. And then but now this brings up our first topic, because anybody who reads John Paul II, you're just astounded by his faith. When we come back, though, I'm going to ask you a question. And what that is they were saying to their people, go along the beach with their tracks. And when you've asked someone, have you given your life to Jesus? And they say yes, then go on to the next person. And so they had, because they're saved. And so there is this concept within some Protestant circles of once saved, always saved. And I want to ask you, you know, what is the Catholic understanding of that, and what is the Catholic understanding of are we saved by faith alone? And so when we get back, John, we'll talk story a bit about that, okay?
But the name of your book, let's have at it.
The name of your book, Blue Collar Apologetics, John Martignoni, and it's subtitled How to Explain and Defend Catholic Teaching Using Common Sense, Simple Logic, and the Bible. The Bible helps sometimes. You just hit them over the head with it, right? You know, I'm Ukrainian. That's how we explain things sometimes. We'll be right back with more of the Bear Woznik Adventure. Now you can journey with other men on the adventure of a lifetime, growing in manly virtue through Bear's Man Cave Community and our 3-year School of Manliness. Join at deepadventure.com. Better yet, you can lead your own sons through the same compelling video, audio, and written content. Can you imagine how much deeper your relationship with your dad could have been, and how much more you could have learned and pitfalls you might have avoided if your dad had a tool like this to help to draw you both into a deeper, life-changing discussion? Now you have a trigger that you can pull that will take you into gritty discussions with other men and with your sons at deepadventure.com. That's right. Deep Adventure Ministries is grateful to Notre Dame Federal Credit Union for underwriting the Bear Woznik Adventure on EWTN. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union provides car loans, mortgages, SBA loans, and depository accounts nationwide, as well as 24-hour support. Go to deepadventure.com to find their link, or go to notredamefcu.com. Mahalo to Notre Dame Federal Credit Union for making the Bear Woznik Adventure possible.
This is a warning. The Bear Woznik Adventure is dangerous. The radical change Bear challenges you to is not for wimps. Change this station now to a soft rock station before it's too late. You've been warned. Now, here is Bear Woznik.
Aloha and welcome back to the Bear Woznik Adventure. Hey, we got something so cool my friend Pat Gervais and I worked on. It was just like 3 months of intensive work. We developed a whole new website. And this site is at deepadventure.com, and it has two main elements to it. We have a place there for the mama bears, who we love, these ferocious women who love and protect their families, and a place for the men called Bear's Man Cave. Now, we've had the Man Cave for several years, and the Man Cave was on Facebook, but we thought we got to get off Facebook because our mama bear site actually got canceled there. And so we have our own community Facebook-like site at deepadventure.com for the men who join Bear's Man Cave. And we also, so that's a place where you kind of, we challenge each other, encourage each other. Every 2 weeks we have a Zoom video meetup with the men. But also we have this new thing we did, the Bear School of Manliness. It's so cool. There's nothing else like it I've ever seen. It's a 36-month cycle on the different areas of manliness that we want to focus on, and each month there's different lessons. There's a written lesson from me on that area of manliness. There's a video by a short deep virtue video by me, a 2-minute video. There's a homily by Father Bryce Lundgren. He's the cowboy priest. By the way, the whole website is based on my next book, 12 Rules of Manliness, Where Have All the Cowboys Gone? So it's all cowboy themed. And my good friend Donald DeBoom Markham, he has some 2-minute segments, and we have a toolbox there for you, how to do a compass assessment of yourself and set new goals in every area. So it's a great place for men to come join with us. And if you have younger men in your home, to bring them there, and they wouldn't participate in the Man Cave, but they can be participating in the School of Manliness. You can actually lead your sons through this 3-year cycle on manliness. So go to deepadventure.com and check it out. We're really happy with it. We even have one whole section. We have a toolbox with the Liturgy of the Hour, the Catechism, the Bible, and we even have in that toolbox a really cool about 40, 50 songs, country type songs that all talking about the virtues of manliness. Today we, and my new book, by the way, Deep Adventure, The Way of Heroic Virtue, I have to mention that, okay, has just been republished. But we have with us today John Martignoni. He's his approach to defending the faith, Blue Collar Apologetics, just printed again by EWTN, or just printed by EWTN and Sophie Institute. John, what do you tell people who say that they've been saved and they don't, and once saved, always saved? What kind of concerns does that bring you, and what is your response to whether how true that is?
Well, the concern is, I'll share a quick story. Had a friend of mine who worked with a woman in an oncology unit. She was a nurse. And this woman, the friend was telling me that this woman's husband had just come in recently and told her, I want a divorce, just out of the blue. And the woman was like, and they're Baptist. They go to a large Baptist church here in Birmingham. And the husband was a deacon at the Baptist church.
Ooh, that's scandal.
So the woman, yeah. Well, maybe, maybe not. The okay. woman was, she was trying to work with the husband, say, well, let's go to counseling. What's wrong? He just rebuffed all of her efforts. And she finally just gave in and said, okay, we'll get a divorce. 2 months after the divorce, he gets married. So now she realizes why he wanted a divorce, because he was having an affair. So she goes to the pastor and points out where in Matthew 19, it says, if you divorce divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. And she says, he should no longer be a deacon in this church. And the pastor said, well, that's not a salvation issue, so it doesn't really matter.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Because once saved, always saved. And so it wasn't a salvation issue because he was already saved. And so nothing he did, sinful or otherwise, or that he didn't do, could knock him out of that box of being saved. So that's the danger of once saved, always saved, because people will not necessarily repent of their sins. And it's kind of like a get out of jail free card for,
That's exactly the way I say it, exactly what it is.
And people say, well, if you love the Lord, you won't sin. Well, the thing is maybe, maybe not. Mm-hmm. But that temptation is there because we are human beings and we are fallen human beings. Mm-hmm. So why have that temptation at all? And then if you read scripture, when I first did a once saved, always saved talk, I told people it was the hardest talk I've ever had to prepare because there was so much in scripture that just went completely against once saved, always saved that. As I was going through the scriptures, I was up to 125 verses when I finally said, well, I got to cut this off.
I'll just read the whole Bible.
Exactly.
Which is part of it, by the way, that you need to read scripture within the whole context of scripture, not just pull something out of the air. Yeah.
So the concern is that it could damage somebody's salvation. It could really cause somebody to lose their salvation because in a once saved, always saved environment, there is no penalty for sin. None. It's you believe or you
don't
believe.
There's no consequence. And the other side of it, the other side of it is that then you'll hear, well, this person, was a pastor of this church. I mean, I know this story right here in Hawaii, pastor of a church up on the North Shore. And he started getting into Eastern religion and New Age type stuff and just refuted his, and walked away from being associate pastor of that church and started living a real not very good lifestyle. And then their response is, well, then he must have never been saved.
Right, right. And that's what I was about to get into, because the first thing I ask people who believe in once saved, always saved, I'll say, well, do you believe that it's possible to think you're saved but not really be saved? And I've asked that question maybe 100 times or so. Every single time, yes, it's possible to think you're saved, but not really be saved. And I'll look at them straight in the eye and say, so are you saved? And they say, oh yeah, absolutely. I said, well, wouldn't somebody who thinks they're saved, but not really be saved, say the same thing? And they said, well, yeah, I guess so. I said, so how do you know you're saved? Oh, I know in my heart. I'm saying, well, wouldn't somebody who thinks they're saved, but not really be saved, say the same thing? And I go through that 3 or 4 times before they finally realize, there can't be such a thing as absolute assurance of salvation if there's the possibility that I think I'm saved, but I'm really not saved. So that's the first thing.
I'm sorry, go ahead, John.
The second thing is from scripture. I like to go almost first and foremost, almost always to John 15, 1 through 6. This is where it talks about Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And so I ask what I call my setup questions. So I'll ask somebody, I'll say, you know, I'll read that. Jesus is the vine. His disciples are the branches. I said, can you be a branch of the vine of Jesus if you're not saved? And all the time the answer is, well, no, you can't be a part of Jesus if you're not saved. I said, okay, well, then let's read in John 15, 6. It says, if these branches do not bear fruit, what happens to them? They get cut off from the vine. And not only are they cut off from the vine, but it says, if a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Well, what do you think that's referring to? And so, you know, it's obvious that somebody who's a branch of the vine, a Christian, saved, according to once saved, always saved, and salvation by faith alone, they can be cut off from the vine if they don't bear good fruit, and they can be tossed into the fire. So, and then I have people look at me and go, well, what that really means is, and then they go to some crazy explanation, but
right.
The Bible's very clear. Once saved, always saved is not scriptural.
And, you know, look behind me, you know, I've got, you love these books too, I'm sure.
Yes.
There's the early church fathers, all their writings here on this side is the ancient commentary by them. You don't see that. That's a that concept is rather a novelty. It really wasn't purported until about 500 years ago. I mean, you don't see it in any of the writings of the primitive church. We're talking with John Martignoni. Hey, John, before we go on any further, I know you're very busy, but, you know, we have another two segments with you, but, man, I would love to have you back to talk. I'm already ready to invite you to come back.
I would love to.
Okay,
Let's set it up.
Let's do it. Well, this is John Martignoni's book, The Blue Collar Apologetics. Hey, look, John, it almost matches my color of my book.
Oh, yeah.
Let me see. It's something like that. Yeah, oh,
blue
yeah.
Blue is a very manly color.
I think we had the same artist at the same publisher. No, but yeah, it's blue collar. And, you know, what I like about that is when you think of blue collar, you think mostly about men, you know, wearing that that color and that type of rough kind of fabric, you know, because they're in a rough working situation. So this is men, real men know their faith. And there's nothing more manly than a man that knows his faith and lives his faith. We're talking with John Martignoni. This book is published by EWTN. I guess that's a pretty good endorsement.
I guess I would tend to think so.
I would guess it is. If it's good enough for Mother Angelica, it's good enough. And Teresa Tomeo, who I love, did the foreword on this book. This is Bear Wozniak. We'll be right back with more of the Bear Wozniak Adventure. We're talking with John Martignoni.
This is Dan LeBoon Markham with another episode of Country Up at the Bishop Markham Ranch in Goldendale, Washington. Fisher Man. The Columbia River Bar, where the mighty Columbia meets the massive Pacific, is no place for wimps to work. There are hundreds of sobering reasons, over 200 shipwrecks, and many more boats met their demise. As to why this boiling cauldron of water is rightly called the Graveyard of the Pacific. My great-grandfather, a stalwart, virtuous man and lay preacher, was one of the pioneering fishermen who came to Alaska, Washington to strike it rich on salmon in the 1870s, a time when ships were made of wood and men of iron. My ancestors faced this very water in 30-foot sailboats, not unlike those on the Sea of Galilee. Give some understanding as to why Jesus chose commercial fishermen as four of the 12 apostles. Hardy souls, these men of perseverance, willing to take risks to face death and then go at it again. As you may recall, Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. Having worked on fishing boats, I know a little something about fishermen who thunder. Colorful, raw language, raw emotion, and the sheer force of will. Suffering persecution and the threat of death, those boys stood up for what was right, pushing through the storms of life. It's time for men of the church to heed the call to be men of virtue and perseverance for the sake of righteousness, ever pressing upstream with God's truth as a flow of culture pushes back against what is right, true, just, and good. Be a fisherman. Get on board and grab an oar. This is Dan LeBoon Markham at countryup.org on a journey a few miles this side of heaven.
We'll be right back.
kind of man that when he gets out of bed in the morning, the devil says, oh no, he's up. Go to deepadventure.com and invite Bear to speak.
Aloha, welcome back to the Bear Wozniak Adventure. We're talking with John Martignoni, the author of Blue Collar Apologetics, but I'm supposed to also tell you about the Sophie Institute republished my book, Deep Adventure, The Way of Heroic Virtue. And life is meant to be an adventure. We have our creed in our ministry is that the most radical pursuit you can have in life is to abandon yourself to the wild adventure of God's will. And I know our guest, John Martignoni, I could just see by the glint in his eye that he's had an adventure in his life. And part of that adventure is turning adversity into adventure. But when you say yes to God, like my desk, the next desk over that's more my working desk. I named it after the desk in the White House. It's called the Resolute Desk. And beneath that is Thy Will Be Done. When you abandon yourself to God's will, like my son Jeremiah, all my sons have surfed big waves, but my son Jeremiah surfed 85-foot surf. When you drop into a wave that big, you're abandoned to that wave. And get ready for a wild ride. When you abandon yourself to God's will, the coolest thing about it is you get to see God do stuff. Like at the end of the day, you can say, dude, this most amazing thing happened. And my wife and I call it Holy Spirit Action Plan. And so this is why I love this man, John Martignoni. By the way, the name of your ministry, the Bible Christian Society, that sounds like something some temperance women would be. You know what I mean? That's a sneaky little thing you did there, I think. I think it's not sneaky. Let's call it clever. You threw out a bit, you know, it kind of sounds like a Protestant ministry almost.
Well, that's when the way I got into public apologetics, I heard a really nasty program on our local evangelical station. And nasty is against Catholics. It's very anti-Catholic. It's talking about the Catholic Church. The quote I remember most, the Catholic Church is the end time political religious system that the Antichrist will use to take over the world.
Okay? The whore of Babylon.
Yeah, exactly. And so I wrote a letter to them to complain, and I signed the letter John Martignoni. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, they don't care who John Martignoni is.
I love this. I remember this story. Yeah.
So I made up the Bible Christian Society, and I signed it John Martignoni, President Bible Christian Society. I thought that would be a name that would get their attention, and mailed it in. So that's how the Bible Christian Society came to be.
I just love you, man. That's just so perfect. But think about that is, people don't realize that Catholics actually know more scripture than most Protestants by far, because if you're going to Mass daily or even just weekly, but if you go to Mass daily and you're praying the Liturgy of the Hour, you pretty much go through all of scripture right. In a 3-year cycle where in one single Mass, John, we hear more scripture than I think an average Southern Baptist church in 2 months because the whole Mass is scripture, but people, right. A lot of Catholics don't really have that Bible. They don't pull out the Bible, which I wish they would.
They can't quote book, chapter, and verse, but they know the Bible.
Yeah, they know the Bible, right? And by the way, I love Jeff Cavins' new Adventure Bible that Ascension came out with. I love that. I just love that. I've got two of those. I don't know why. Like I got two of these shirts too.
You got two eyes; you can read one with each eye.
But let's talk again then about scripture. Sola scriptura. I know when I was this young Christian, came to the Lord, a deeper walk with the Lord through the Catholic Church, but I was not catechized, and so when I was going to my Southern Baptist University, Baylor, great football school, wins the Sugar Bowl, wins the national championship. I think we have. Yeah, great school. Love the love Southern Baptist, but they said that sola scriptura. It's only the Bible, and it's really interesting when I meet someone on the airplane about 6 months ago. Well, I go to a Bible believing church. We only do what the Bible says. But the problem is when Martin Luther and Zwingli and those guys kind of got together, they said the Bible's really easy to understand. Anybody can read it and should apply it to their lives. But my understanding is Zwingli and Luther got in a big fight about scripture about 2 years after they broke away from the church. And so it turns out you really do need a teaching authority. I think I want to ask you first that question. What about did Jesus leave us with the teaching authority? You know, he was a builder. The only thing we know he built was his church. Did he right. just throw us out and say, just do whatever you want? Or what did he prepare for there to be a solid foundation of teaching?
Well, I tell people, I said, look, just everybody picking up the Bible, reading it for themselves and interpreting for themselves what is good doctrine, what is bad doctrine, is not in the Bible. It's not scriptural. But what does it say in the Bible? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 8, it talks about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says Beautiful, the Ethiopian yeah. eunuch is reading scripture, reading from Isaiah. And Philip ran up to him and says, do you understand what you are reading? What does the eunuch say? Well, of course I do. I prayed to the Holy Spirit and I've got it down. No problem. But the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And what did Philip do? Philip, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he guided him in his understanding of scripture.
Plus, he got a free ride in a chariot.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So that is scriptural. And there's places in the Old Testament where they've rediscovered the books of the law, and they have all the adults show up and they read from early morning into the afternoon. Mm-hmm. And it says they had everyone who could understand was there listening. So these are people who can understand. But then what does it say? It says the priest and the Levites guided them and explained the sense of scripture to them. That is scriptural. And then scripture itself says there are passages in scripture, there are parts of scripture that are difficult to understand. So the Bible tells us that it's difficult to understand in places, not everywhere. You know, you can pick up and read a lot of the Bible and come to easily come to the understanding of what's being said. But there are very important passages where it is difficult to understand what the Bible is saying, and people disagree on what it says. People within Protestantism, you know, that's why you have right. tens of thousands of denominations, because people are disagreeing about what the Bible says. It's
you know,
crazy.
And people go, well, I go to a Bible believing church, and I think, well, Who kind of put together the Bible there? Was that who did it? Just, I really thought when I was 17 or 18 years old, the Bible kind of fell out of the sky one day, you know?
Right.
But it's this compendium of books that it was the Catholic Church who discerned which book should be in and which book should be out. But, you know, one of the greatest things about the Bible is how clearly the word Holy Trinity shows up. And the expository on the word Trinity. Yeah. So we see the essence of the Holy Trinity. It's the essence of our faith, because there's a Trinity of three persons that love each other, and God is love, and He loves us, and He created us. But you don't. But there's nowhere in Scripture where it specifically says that. But the early church, the primitive church, the early church fathers taught that and came to an understanding of who Jesus is, all God and all man. And these right. sorts of things are not necessarily clear in the scriptures. So we need that teaching authority. Did Jesus leave us with a teaching authority?
Yes, he did. I mean, we see, you know, Matthew 16, where he gives Peter the keys. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Matthew 18, where he's talking to Peter and the other apostles. And he says, you know, if there's a disagreement between Christians, what do you do? Well, first you go to the guy one-on-one or girl, whoever, you know, one-on-one, you talk to him. They don't hear what you have to say, you take one or two witnesses and you go and talk to them again. If they don't listen to anybody, then you take it to where? The church. And if they don't listen to the church, what do? It says you treat them like tax collectors or Gentiles. In other words, you have nothing to do with them. So it shows that the church is the final authority. And then you've got, you know, 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul's telling Timothy, he says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, what does a pillar do? It upholds the truth. What is the ground? Well, it's where you have your foundation is built, on the ground. Mm-hmm. So the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Because again, nowhere does the Bible say, hey, if you can read, pick up the Bible and come to your own decisions about what is good doctrine and what is bad doctrine. And I'll tell you what I ask people who are sola scriptura believers, and this is in my book, and that's what the book is all about. It has all these questions that Catholics can ask instead of being asked. I ask people, I say, you go by the Bible alone, right? Absolutely, the Bible alone. I say, well, do you believe the Gospel of Mark is inspired scripture? And they go, oh, absolutely. Could you tell me book, chapter, and verse where it says the Gospel of Mark is inspired scripture, where someone named Mark wrote this book and that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it? Could you give me book, chapter, and verse? And they just stare at me because there's nowhere in the Bible that tells you that the Gospel of Mark is inspired scripture. So how do you know? Well, it's like you said earlier, somebody had to decide authoritatively that the Gospel of Mark and the other books of scripture are indeed the inspired, inerrant word of God. Well, who did that? Well, it was the Catholic Church. It's the only church that was around.
It was the bishops of the church. Yes, it was a council that did that. So it was that authority within the church itself that spoke. You know, the authority.
I was in a debate with a Church of Christ preacher one time, and it was on Sola Scriptura. And I said, you know, tell me who wrote the Gospel of Mark. How do you know? He comes back and says, doesn't matter as long as you know it's inspired. I said, well, how do you know it's inspired? And he couldn't answer. So we debated again on the same topic a few months later in a different city. He thought he was ready for me. I asked the same question. He said, we know because of the witness of the early Christians. I said, well, you just lost the debate because the proposition is everything can be answered by the Bible. I said, number one, you didn't answer from the Bible. Number two, I said, do you know what we Catholics call the witness of the early Christians? Tradition. And I said, number three, could you name me some of those early Christians? What were their names? Which church did they belong to? And it was just, I had a deacon of the church come up to me after the debate and say, son, I said, yes, sir. He said, our boy didn't really answer your questions, did he? I said, no, sir, he didn't. He said, you give me a lot to think about. I said, well, that's what it's all about.
Well, let's close this segment. We'll be right back with more of John Martignoni, his new book, Blue Collar Apologetics. I have a really good friend, Bubba Hicks, in Waco, Texas, where I played football with him in high school, and he became a Hall of Famer at Baylor, president of a bank, kind of a smart guy. He's such a serious golfer and biker that he could carry his golf clubs on his motorcycles, so he's a pretty gnarly guy. But his wife is Catholic, and he's Southern Baptist, and he goes to I go to the Southern Baptist Bible studies, and everybody's kind of, well, I think it means this. When this scripture says this, how does this? Well, I think it means this, or I think it means that. But he says, when I go with my wife to the Catholic church, it's like, this is what the church teaches. And he said, right. I always wanted to know about that. And I said, are you asking about the teaching authority? And he goes, yeah, that's it. So I said, in the catechism, and he loves it. The Catholic catechism is so rich, and it was what I was lacking when I was a young Christian. They hadn't come out with the new catechism yet. But I teach a morning ocean sunrise catechism every morning for about 15 minutes on my Bear Wozniak Deep Adventure Facebook page. So we love the teaching authority. And when you go to Israel, there's no carpenters. There are not very many carpenters in Israel. Jesus was called a technon. He was a builder. What did he build it with? He built with rocks. And who are these rocks? It's the early apostles and you and I who are living stones. But it's Jesus who puts that foundation and then the apostolic succession. We're talking with John Martignoni. He already made me go over 1 minute over my time. We'll be right back with more of the Bear Wozniak Adventure.
People love our EWTN TV show, Long Ride Home with Bear Wozniak. Thanks to you, the show has won 4 different Tally Awards. And now, instead of waiting each week for the next episode to air, you can actually binge watch our show and even share it with your friends when you go to deepadventure.com and join the Mama Bears or the Man Cave. Along with all the other benefits, you get total access to all the seasons of our aired episodes, plus instant access to episodes that won't even air for several months. Long Ride Home with Bear Wozniak, a great way to communicate the gospel in a gritty enough way that even tough men will stop and watch at deepadventure.com. Deep Adventure Ministries is grateful to Notre Dame Federal Credit Union for underwriting the Bear Wozniak Adventure on EWTN. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union provides car loans, mortgages, SBA loans, and depository accounts nationwide, as well as 24-hour support. Go to deepadventure.com to find their link, or go to NotreDameFCU.com. Mahalo to Notre Dame Federal Credit Union for making the Bear Wozniak Adventure possible. you still listening? I thought we warned you to change to an easy listening station. Well, you asked for it. Here is more of the Bear Woznick Adventure.
Aloha, this is Bear Woznick. I'm going to beg you, please go buy my book, Deep Adventure, The Way of Heroic Virtue. Because if you buy this book, I get to write another one. So it's a book about the seven virtues, the four cardinal virtues and the three theological virtues. And it's a way for you to put weight in the back of your pickup truck. You know, I had this sense in my mind once of a guy driving a black pickup truck and he's spinning his wheels in the gravel because he doesn't have one of those heavy toolboxes in the back of his truck. Well, the virtues are your toolbox. It gives you practical ways to grow in your faith by pursuing the virtues. Our guest today is John Martignoni. I'm bringing books up to pick. If you can't see this, if you're watching on our video podcast now instead of on the radio, you're watching a beautiful image of John Martignoni in his book, Blue Collar Apologetics, totally covering my face. So it's probably the best image you will have this whole show. John, sola fide. By faith alone, everyone knows that it's only by faith alone that you are saved.
Yes, and two things, two very important things about this. Number one, I ask people, I say, okay, could you tell me where in the Bible is the phrase, quote, faith alone,
I know,
unquote.
I know where it is.
Yeah, I bet you do. And they'll say, well, it's right here in Romans 3:24. You're saved by faith. I said, no.
No, it doesn't say,
faith alone.
Where does it say
that word alone is missing? Well, it's right here in John 3:16. You know, if you believe, you're saved. No, it doesn't say believe alone. Where is the phrase faith alone in quotes, faith alone? They'll say, well, I'll tell you where. I said, it's in one place where the central dogma of your faith is in the Bible. And that's James 2:24. I said, you know what? Right before it says faith alone, it says not by faith alone. And I said, how do you explain that? Oh, well, that's not talking about the same kind of faith that Paul is talking about. Really? Where does it say that? Well, why do you worship Mary? You know,
and they change the subject.
Yeah, they change the subject.
Yeah, right.
So there's that. But here's the thing, Bear. People don't really think about this until a Catholic will make them think about it. Faith alone, inherent in that dogma, is that you are saved by faith and faith alone, which means love has nothing at all to do with your salvation. You're not saved by love. So you don't have to love God. You don't have to love your fellow man. None of that. Because as long as you have faith, you don't have to have love. Because the definition of faith alone means faith, period. When I bring that up to people, they go, oh, well, but if you truly have faith, you'll love God. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? You know, but your dogma says faith alone. I said, how can you be saved without love? Well, once you're saved, you'll love God. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. So the thing is it's very peculiar to have a dogma that says you can be saved by faith and you don't have to love God or love you. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is God and that he died on the cross for your sins.
Which demons certainly believe.
Then the demons believe, exactly, as right. It says in James 2. The other thing I tell them, I said, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, what does it say? It says, so faith, hope, and love abide these three,
and
the greatest of these is faith. What? What? Wait a minute. Well, it should be faith, because if the greatest thing that can happen to you is to be saved and spend all of eternity in heaven with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the only way to be saved is by faith, then faith should be the greatest thing. But it says love is greater than faith. So how can you tell me you're saved by faith alone and that love has nothing to do with your salvation? The dogma of faith alone, being saved by faith alone, goes 180 degrees against the Bible. It is totally unscriptural.
You know, you think about it too. Martin Luther I believe he kicked the book of James out of the Bible for a while. And then
he tried to.
And then it came back as an appendix, and then gradually it worked its way back into the Bible. But because he didn't like what it said, so he threw it out. But you know, so then let's turn the tables here. And we're going to have you back on again. I want to talk about purgatory and Mary and all kinds of other beautiful things. Then what does it take? What is the sotorial teaching? Is that how you say that to salvation? What is the
soteriological?
Yeah. What must I do to be saved then, John?
I tell people, because Catholics are always coming to me saying the Protestants make it so easy, you know, accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and you're saved. The Catholics always say, well, the sacraments.
Wait a minute. Did they say personal Lord and Savior or just Savior?
Personal Lord and Savior.
What do you think Lord means?
Exactly.
You got to do the stuff.
Don't go there, Bear. That's not fair.
Go ahead.
But what I tell them, I say, if you want a good one-verse explanation of the Catholic teaching on salvation, all you have to do is go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. That's the Catholic salvation teaching in a nutshell. Faith working through love. What I tell people, I said, look, Catholic and Protestant agree that we are saved by grace alone. You know, Bear, you can't have faith without grace. You can't do good works without grace. You can't breathe without grace, okay? So we're saved by grace alone. The difference comes in is that Catholics believe the response you have to make to God's gift of grace is a response of faith and works. The Protestants believe all you have to do is have faith. And here's Catholic teaching. We're saved through baptism. I tell people, I say, there is no better perfect example of salvation by grace alone than infant baptism. The baby can't have faith. The baby can't do any works. He or she is saved by God's grace and God's grace alone. However, as that child grows up and they're saved, they're in a state of grace, we would say. Now, what do they have to do? Well, they have to not sin. You know, and they have to do the works of mercy, like feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and so forth and so on. And if they don't do those, then you have sins of omission as well as sins of commission. And if you sin, you separate yourself from the body of Christ. And so we're saved by grace and grace alone. It's a gift God gives us. But Bear, if you get a gift for Christmas and you never open it up, does it do you any good? No, not at all. And I tell people, I said, the best place to go, you know, in Matthew 25, it talks about the parable of the talents, right? All three servants are given something that they don't earn by their master, by their Lord. He goes away, comes back. What did the first two servants do? They got interest on what they had been given. And what does he say to them? The Lord, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest.
Having faith means be faithful.
Yes. So they took it. They had faith in their master, and they went out and did something with what he had given them. The third servant did nothing with what he had been given him. So he was kind of like a faith alone guy, because he says he believed in his master. But he didn't do anything with that. And so what does the master say? Oh, good job, faith alone. Yeah, that's all you need. The master, the Lord said, get away from me, you wicked servant. And tossed him into the outer darkness where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. So faith alone did not work in that instance, but faith and works, all by the grace of God, is what got those servants into their master's rest.
And you shall know them by their fruit, you know. And yes. Jesus cursed that tree that didn't bear fruit. And the thing that's interesting about that tree, I think it was out of season, when maybe it wasn't even supposed to be bearing fruit, but he still said you should be bearing fruit, because by God's grace we should be able to go against all odds. John Martignoni, one of my favorite authors, blue collar apologetics. I love this guy. I love to hear you when you have conversations with people too, more directly. And his book, Blue Collar Apologetics, How to Explain and Defend Catholic Teaching Using Common Sense, Simple Logic, and the Bible. And like I said, it doesn't mean hit him over the head with the Bible. But you know, the thing is non-Catholic Christians are often so stunned how well we know our scripture. And you can tell someone who's been formed well in their faith. And so that's why I encourage people, read this book, read the catechism. You know, it's meant to be read even in a Lectio Divina way. Spend a little bit of time every day just working your way through the catechism, you know, and get grounded in your faith, because you have so much to share with people when you do. John Martignoni has already promised he'll come back, so we'll have him back here in a little while, you know, hopefully in the next month or so. And so our message to you in Hawaii, aloha means to give breath. And Jesus said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. And he breathed his Holy Spirit. And so we say to you, may the breath of the Holy Spirit aloha you. Aloha.
Thanks for listening to the Bear Wozniak Adventure. Find more manly conversation at the Bear Wozniak Deep Adventure YouTube channel. Subscribe and ring the bell.